we pretty much could just stop and talk about this song for a long time. We could take the whole service up doing that, but we can't, unfortunately. All right, Jason, would you open the prayer time?
Our Father in heaven, we know one day your Son is coming back for us, and we look forward to that day, but if we should be called home to glory before that day comes, we just pray that you would help each of us to be strong and help each of us to be the right Christian that we should be. And we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins, that we could have the hope of such a day, of a home in heaven. And we just thank you for that day that we turn from darkness to light. We thank you for the opportunity to be called your child. And we just pray that you bless the service tonight. Help everything that we do to be done for your honor and glory. And we just pray that you would be with those who aren't able to be here tonight for whatever reason, sickness, work. We just pray to be with each person, draw them closer to you. And we'll pray that you bless the time tonight together. And we'll pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's take our books and turn to the next page. 194, Jesus is coming again.
Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. And then, of course, next Sunday morning, dispensation study keeps on going. We're going to be doing the first dispensation of innocence. And so come on out. Invite people to come on out. They need to hear these things. They need to know their Bible. And so invite people to church. Year-end banquet coming up December 30th, Friday evening at 7 o'clock. We're going to have a creation theme. So I've been asking everybody to bring decorations along with you, and we'll decorate the fellowship hall downstairs and just have a good time of creation theme down there. You can make your own if you like. Just be looking around for anything that has to do with creation. Nice pictures of God's creative work and so forth. Space, outer space, all kinds of things. Don't forget to bring something to eat. Potluck dinner. We'll have a good time eating and games, singing, fellowship. And I'm going to have some kind of a presentation along the creation idea. So everybody be looking forward to come on out and have a good time of fellowship. All right. Let's be faithful to the work of the Lord here by way of our giving and offerings. And I think that is it.
Okay. Very good. Well, let's take our books again and turn to 204. 204. Christ returneth. Couldn't help but notice that this song refers to two different events. Verse 3 refers to the kingdom. Verse 4 to the rapture.
Yeah. So, in verse 3, what does it say?
It's saying that the hosts are from heaven descending with glorified saints and the angels attending. So that actually is the battle right at the end of the tribulation time with we'll be coming with the Lord back to do the battle. Of course, we won't have to do anything. He'll do it all. We'll be coming with him on those white horses. The scripture tells us that in Revelation. So that's what verse 3 is talking about. And verse 4 is pretty obvious. It's talking about that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we've got two events here in this song. All right. We'll sing one more song, 212. And why don't we stand and stretch our legs, 212.
Thank you.
take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would, this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think it's interesting, given our discussion this morning about a church going through the tribulation, mid-trib, all that kind of stuff. You know, all of our songs tonight were about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment. Every one of the songs was imminent return of the Lord. He's coming again, and it may be at any moment. Wow. I think that is just a wonderful thing that it fits right in there, having talked about that this morning. And there's less and less talk about the imminent return of Christ. Imminent means Jesus could come back at any time, at any time. And so we need to keep on singing songs like that. We need to keep on believing things like that, because that's Bible. And we're looking forward to going home to be with the Lord. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, the whole passage there at the end of verse 1, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, is all missing. All missing. Can you believe that? Just gone out of your Bible. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Westcott and Hort omit the entire section, the whole bit. So you hang on to your King James Bible and you'll have the Word of God for you in English language here today. But, the Apostle Paul was called to go over to Thessalonica, and persecution and threats compelled Paul to leave, but not before a nucleus was formed to start what would be called the church at Thessalonica. Amen. God just starts churches anywhere, and he can start them out of persecution and suffering, doesn't matter what. And so a church started here, and Paul later on writes this epistle, the first epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Thessalonians, and he makes a salutation to the church. A church, the word church itself means called out assembly. Called out assembly. And these people were called out of the world to assemble together in a local church, just like we're doing here tonight. It's so good to see you all came out of the world to fellowship together here tonight. We are a called out assembly of believers. And not only that, but we are being in God and Christ. That's what it says here, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being in God and Christ is the all-important ingredient. That's what it is. It's not being in Paul, the Apostle Paul, or anything else. It's being in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not in God before Paul came to town. They were lost, outside of God, without hope. Now they're in God and in Christ since Paul came to town. And you know why? Because they believed the gospel. That's why they got saved. And as a result, they are no longer part of the world. They're called out from the world, and they are in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words are very important to you when you read the epistles of Paul, especially. What words? In God, in Christ. You are in him, and you're never going to get out. He keeps you. You're in. And it's just a beautiful place to be, a great relationship to be in. Now, Paul, in verse 2 down through verse 4, is just going to thank God for the Thessalonians. And here we go, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. First of all, Paul's prayer of thanks. There it is in verse 2. We thank God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. It's a wonderful thing to just to be able to thank God for each other. I saw you all come walking in and you're saying hello and everything. Isn't it just good to have other brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? And to thank the Lord for each other. Thank God that you have someone else to fellowship with and sing together with, like we just got done doing. And Paul says, I thank God for you guys all the time. He says, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, here's the reason for his thanksgiving. And that's in verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Your work of faith and doing the things that please the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. You'll see some things here. Our passage we memorized. 13, 13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So he's thanking God for their work of faith. They're believing in the gospel that Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus had brought to them. We thank God for you guys for your work of faith. And then back to 1 Thessalonians verse 3, your labor of love. You know what? This church of Thessalonica was a good church. They have some good people in this church. They worked out their faith. They labored with love, and they had patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some things here. Their work of faith. Work points to things done. All right? And then it says labor of love. Labor points to pains spent doing it. All right. Work of love is one thing, but now labor means you put some effort behind it. In other words, a little bit of pain goes along with it. So labor points to pain spent doing it. Work may be a joy, but labor is toilsome. Okay. When you have a job and things like that, it's a good thing to have. But you know what? When you work hard at it, then that's hard. You have pains as a result of it. No selfish or self-centered person will endure labor for the good of another. Labor is the true test of love one for another. When you put out some effort to love each other. It's one thing to just say, oh, I love you. today, in today's world with the social phones and cell phones and everything. A lot of times when people talk on a phone and they say goodbye, they'll say, love you, bye. Love you, bye. well, it's easy to say that. You know what? It's another thing to work out that love on a daily basis. Actually put some work and effort behind loving one another. And then patience. It says patience of hope. Patience equals active and continuing endurance. Keep on keeping on. Go over to chapter 3 and verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3 says this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. These believers in that Thessalonica church went through a lot of trouble, suffering and so forth for the cause of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is thankful for them. And then in verse 4, he thanks for seeing the expected out of them. Look at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul is saying, I expect to see in you what I've just seen. And what did he just see? Their work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. You know why? Because Paul says, I know your election of God. The election of God here refers more to the proofs of their sonship than their having been pre-known by God. If you're expecting me to get into a long discussion about election and so forth, I'm not going to do that with this verse. What he is doing here is saying, you know, the things I see you Thessalonians doing in your Christian daily walk proves to me your election of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. It refers more to the proofs of their sonship, this election thing, rather than their having been pre-known by God. Now, I do believe in election, that God does know who's going to get saved and who won't get saved. I know he knows that ahead of time. But Paul's not talking about that aspect of election here. He's saying, you know what? I see you believers living out the Christian life since we brought the gospel to you. And I know your election of God. I know you belong to the Lord. Because I can see the things going on in your heart and life. And then in verse 5, we see the effects of Paul's ministry among the Thessalonians. Look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And he says, for our gospel, their gospel. It was more than just words. Now, I will say this. Words are needed for the gospel to be heard, all right? But it's not just words. The gospel's a real living, breathing thing that takes place in the hearts of those who receive it and accept it. Of course, there are words that have to go along with it. So the gospel is more than just words. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
You all know that verse, right? So then faith cometh by hearing. So there has to be words, all right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Take a look at that as well. More than just words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching, there's the words, okay? My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, all right? Not in, oh, our pastor, oh, he really can talk good. He's wise. He's full of wisdom. Yeah, boy, his speech is good and things like that. Hey, you know what? That's okay. But it better have power behind it. There better be something behind the words. Not just good, intelligent, intellectualism, but power. Demonstration of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel. And the ministers were good ministers back here in Thessalonians, because it says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And Romans chapter 1, verse 6, we know the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the need for the Holy Spirit's power in our preaching. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. I like this verse. I've always liked this one. 1 Peter 4, 11. I've underlined it in many of my Bibles over the years. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Maybe this would be a good verse for you too, to really think about. How important the gospel is. It's more than just words. All right. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, when a preacher's all done preaching, he really should be hoping that Jesus Christ gets all the glory and all the praise, and not for himself and his ability to say things and to talk real good. It needs to be of God and the power of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord says to his disciples, when the day of Pentecost comes, this is what you're going to need. And it's not just going to be the ability to say words. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What do they need? What does a minister need more than anything else? He needs power from the Holy Ghost. That's what he needs. In order for us to accomplish anything for the honor and glory of the Lord, we need the Holy Spirit's power in our preaching. And then now back to 1 Thessalonians here, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And notice something else here. Notice something else that's really needed. And in the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit's power. And then the next thing I see, he says, and in much, what?
Assurance.
Much assurance. A lot of preaching today leaves people knowing nothing for sure. I tell you what, when I'm done preaching, I like to be able to hear back from people saying, you know what, Pastor? Now I know why I believe what I believe. You're teaching us the Word of God. And I'm believing this because this is the Bible. This is Scripture. This is the power of God. This is evidence of the Holy Ghost working in my heart and life through the Word. And it gives us assurance. It's so bad that so much preaching today leaves people knowing nothing for sure. And assurance means full conviction, firm persuasion. That's kind of what we need. I want to know what I believe for sure. So, preacher, you preach the Word of God to me and teach me the doctrine so that I know why I believe what I believe. And I can walk out of here with much assurance that what I'm trusting in is going to take me all the way. Oh, boy. And I'm going to tell you, the closer you get to heaven, the closer you get to dying, the more you're going to need to have full assurance of everything that you've been taught in the Word of God. It's just going to have to be what carries you through. So you just hang on to the Word of God, and you pray for any of your pastors or teachers to be preaching to you the Word of God with conviction, with firm persuasion, so that you will have assurance of what you believe. Back there to verse 5. Not only that, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Their manner. So what have we seen? These effectual ministers, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, who were there at the Thessalonian church, getting it started, preaching the gospel, the people were believing. You could see that they were believing. It was evident in their life. He says, I know your election of God. It's obvious there. And then he says, for our gospel didn't come unto you in word only, but it came to you in, it was the gospel, its power, its assurance. And here's something else. And this is important too. The manner of the ministers themselves as they presented the gospel to these people. Their manner. These ministers, I'm talking about Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. You know what they did? They lived their message in front of the people. They lived it out. They had holiness and righteousness on part of the minister. And Ironside said this in his commentary on Thessalonians. A holy minister is a tremendous weapon in the hands of God for the pulling down of strongholds of sin. I thought that was good. A holy minister is a tremendous weapon in the hands of God for the pulling down of strongholds of sin. Boy, if that minister isn't a holy man of God, well, nothing is going to take place that's going to be of any value for the Lord and for the people who are listening. But you put a holy man of God in there, wow, God can really use a man like that. And that's what we need. That's what Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus were. They were holy men. Their manner among them, and Paul could bring it right out and said, hey, you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. And I'm going to show you now in verse 6, the followers in Thessalonica there, the believers, they were affected by Paul's ministry. They were affected by it. And in verse 6, it says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. I'm glad that's there. All right. Followers of us and of the Lord. Amen for that. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, that just getting to that thing there where ye became followers of us and of the Lord. It's a good thing that the Holy Spirit is writing this and not just a Paul, you know, because Paul might have stopped right there. You became followers of us. Mm-mm. Not enough. You became followers of us and of the Lord, our Lord, who we presented to you, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. I wonder if the Holy Ghost smiled when he had that written down. All right, Paul, write this, okay? You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. And I'm as happy as can be, the Holy Ghost is saying. And I'm full of joy because of you guys doing this and being the men that you should be. Because you affected these people in such a way. So these people in Thessalonica, the newfound church, they followed the Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and they had a changed life. There was no doubt about it. This church, this Thessalonica church, had a changed life all the way around. Everything was changed. First of all, I see they had a new allegiance to Jesus Christ, rather than Caesar of Rome. I mean, all the Thessalonians, they were Romans. You know, they were under the Roman domination. They worshiped Caesar as God. They turned from that, and they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a new allegiance to Jesus Christ rather than Caesar. We'll go to Acts chapter 17, verse 7. Acts 17, verse 7. Acts 17, verse 7. So they came to Thessalonica, verse 7. When Jason, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of, what does it say?
Caesar.
They no longer have allegiance to Caesar, saying that there is another, what? One, amen, look at that. They have a new allegiance, no longer to Caesar, but rather to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's go back here now to 1 Thessalonians. They became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word much affliction. What else did they do? And I'm just going to go through the rest of the book of Thessalonians here and show you how these people were affected by these ministers, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Chapter 3, verse 3. Look at this. Chapter 3, verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. You know what these people did? They put up with receiving persecution with joy. They put up with the persecution with joy. What causes people to be like this? Somehow, some way, things got changed. They received the gospel from these men, and they saw the manner of these men, and it affected them. They turned from serving Caesar to Christ. They received persecution with joy. Go to verse 9, back to chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from what?
Idols.
From idols, to serve the living and true God. I'll tell you what, these people were changed. They're no longer, they have renounced idolatry. I think Billy Graham ought to read that, all right? Billy Graham, he went over and visited Russian Orthodox Church and said, I am impressed with the orthodoxy of the Russian Catholic Church and the liturgy and the idolatry. He probably didn't say idolatry, but he may as well have said so. Sad, sad. These people turn from idols, and we got evangelists today who want to call idol worshipers our brothers and sisters in the Lord. No can be doing this. Over there, we get people saved. We want to turn them from idols, and I'm talking about from idols of Mary, Joseph, and all the saints that they have in their church buildings. We want to turn them from that to trust in the living and true God. Here's something else. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You know what that tells me? They now were living clean living. Clean living. They gave up lust of concupiscence, and they know everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I'm talking about clean living. You know what? There's not a whole lot of clean living going on the part of believers today. And that's because the ministers themselves aren't living clean and godly. We need holy men of God who can bring down strongholds of sin, which will affect the followers as well, and they start living clean for the honor and glory of the Lord. That's what I see going on here. Chapter 4, verse 9, something else. But as touching brotherly love, I'm in 1 Thessalonians, all right, I went over to chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know what that tells me? That these people love each other. They love the brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is what changed. This is how they were affected. Chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Wow. Wow. Yeah. Oh, I don't know, Paul. You're kind of getting involved in everybody's everyday life here. You know what part of the gospel is? Having some personal responsibility and doing hard work and not be afraid to, you know, get your hands dirty and do your own business. Don't be doing someone else's business. Don't be getting in someone else's way. You do your own business and study to be quiet. Maybe you're saying, boy, the pastor's not too quiet tonight. He's getting pretty loud here. Study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Isn't that an interesting thing? You know what pastors should do? They should teach the people, work hard. Work hard. You know what? A lot of pastors don't. You know why they don't do it? Because they don't work hard. The pastors don't work hard. They got it easy. They want, you know what these guys coming out of college want these days? They want a full-time employment as a minister in a church. Instead of possibly getting a trade and learning how to work with their own hands and possibly having to work and preach at the same time. Yeah, that'd be a good idea. Then you can teach the people that they should be working with their hands as well, because you do the same thing. And Paul made tents, remember? That's in the Bible. He made tents. He worked hard. In fact, he took, most likely, Silvanus and Timotheus were taken care of by the Apostle Paul himself. He probably paid for their charges and whatever they had to do with his own hands. And he taught the people to do the same thing. All right, chapter 4, verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Nothing like honesty. How about that? that's an old virtue. Honesty. To be honest. Paul taught them to be honest, and they were. Chapter 5, verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You know what I think? I think Paul taught the Thessalonians that they shouldn't be drinking anymore. Because the Thessalonians, and this is the way the cities were back in the Roman Empire time, they were constantly drunk all the time. Do you think that that's anything like our society we live in? Just constantly drinking and drunkenness, constant addiction, drug addiction, just constantly in our society. When the gospel comes, those things leave. Amen. Hey, those who do those things do that at nighttime. You Thessalonians, you don't do that. We're looking for the Lord to come back. So we don't sleep, during the wrong time and, during the day. They that sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. That's not you. But let us who are of the day be, what does it say?
Sober.
Be sober. And you know what I believe? I don't believe the Thessalonian church went down to the local bar to eat anything or to support alcoholic establishments. I believe they were against it. I believe they were sober people, and so should we. And we should really speak out against it. Alcohol and drug addiction is a big problem in our society. And when people get saved, they ought to be encouraged to no longer go in that direction. And that's how the church at Thessalonians was. Chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Yeah, you know what? You know how that pastor always goes to Hebrews 10:25 when he wants to encourage you all to get out to church? And forsake not the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. You know how I always quote that verse? Here's another one. There's one right there. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Now, how are you going to do that unless you go to church? And edify one another. How are you going to do that unless you go to church? You need to go to church. You need to be in church. This morning and last Sunday morning, I was railing on the TV preachers, wasn't I? You know what? Don't be sitting at home watching TV preachers. Get yourself out to church. Get your body into that church building and put yourself in that seat, and you start reading and studying and learning the Word of God. That's what you need. And not only just for yourself, but give of yourself as well to the others that are there. Edify each other. You know, the very fact that you're here edifies everybody else who's sitting here tonight. What if you weren't here tonight? We'd be missing you. But you are here. And as a result, it's helping each other. It builds each other up. So go to church. And so I wrote down, they attend church. Okay? They attend church. Chapter 5, verse 17. Here's something else they did. Pray without ceasing. They learned to pray and talk to God. Chapter 5, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. You know what that tells me? That they saw the importance of allowing the Spirit to control their lives. Not the flesh, but the Spirit to control their life. We call it being Spirit-filled. Being Spirit-filled. And then chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from what? Oh, it doesn't say abstain from some appearance of evil. No. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, it doesn't say be sinless, because you can't do that until we get to heaven. But we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Not the evil itself, but even the appearance of it. So we really have to be on our guard and vigilant, because there may be some things that we do that may not necessarily be sin, but it might have an appearance of it. And you want to even abstain from the appearance of it. I think if we would abstain even just from the appearance of it, it would go a long way toward impressing people with the holiness of God that's in our lives now through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So what a church this church of Thessalonica was. I just went through the book itself, showing you how they were affected by these ministers who came among them preaching the gospel. And they received the word summed up. All right, let's go back to chapter 1. Kind of try to close this up here. They received the word. Look at verse 10. I want to say they received the word summed up in verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the what? Wait a minute, Paul. Don't you know we have to go through 3.5 years of the tribulation? There's another good verse, isn't there? Another good verse. All right, another good verse. We're not going into tribulation. He's delivering us from the wrath to come. Hey, there's wrath coming. It's coming. But we've been delivered from it. And we are waiting. There's the imminent return of Jesus Christ. At any moment, the Thessalonians believed in the imminent return of Christ. At any moment, they were waiting for the Lord to come, who's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. In other words, this church, these believers, were a pattern for other believers to follow. Look at verses 7 and 8. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. We don't even have to tell people how the people in Thessalonica have been changed as a result of the gospel. Your lives speak clearly to everybody that we see. Wow, Paul, those people in Thessalonica, they really are true believers, aren't they? Paul says, we don't even have to tell them. Your testimony is a beautiful example. And so here's something, and I'll close with this. This church was affected in two ways, two important ways. Number one, practical theology and doctrinal theology. It affected them both ways. Not only doctrine. You know, you can have all your doctrine down. Oh, I believe in this, I believe in that, and I believe in all this, and, you know, cross the T's and dot the I's of my statement of faith and everything. Yeah, but how's your life? You know, the doctrine's one thing, and now how about your practical life, the daily life? They had them both. This church had them both. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols. There's the practical theology. Practical theology. How they practice their theology. And then the doctrinal one is in verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's doctrine. There's doctrine right there. And what was the doctrine? They believed in the virgin birth. They believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says there, whom he raised from the dead. And he's a Savior. They're to wait for his son. He's going to deliver us. And they believed in the second coming. They believed in the rapture. At any moment he's coming. We're waiting for him to come. And they believe that there is a judgment coming. That's doctrine right there. So this church is a good church. May we be a church like this. May we all be like these people. Let's follow the example we have here given to us by the church of Thessalonica. I was reading this song. Ralph picked out some songs here tonight, all of them which I said had to do with the imminent return of Christ. Would you open up your hymn book to hymn number 191? I don't know the music of the song, but will you listen to the words of this song? He is near. Number 191. Listen to the words of this song. And maybe we ought to try to figure out how it is sung and learn to sing it, because this is tremendous words. Listen to the words of this song, "He Is Near," by Horatius Bonar. I know he's and George Stebbins. I think they were back in Fanny Crosby days. I've seen these names before in songs. Listen to this: "I know not when the Lord will come, or at what hour he may appear, whether at midnight or at noon, or at what season of the year. I only know that he is near, and that his voice I soon shall hear. I only know that he is near, and that his voice I soon shall hear." Now I'm just going to read the verses going on. "I know not what of time remains to run its course in this low sphere, or what awaits of calm or storm, of joy or grief, of hope or fear. I know not what is yet to run, of spring or summer, green or sere, of death or life, of pain or peace, of shade or shine, of song or tear. The centuries have come and gone, dark centuries of absence drear. I dare not chide the long delay, nor ask when I his voice shall hear. I do not think it can be long." Oh, amen. "I do not think it can be long till in his glory he appear. And yet I dare not name the day, nor fix the solemn advent year. I only know that he is near, and that his voice I soon shall hear. I only know that he is near, and that his voice I soon shall hear." I thought, wow, what tremendous words. Anybody ever hear the music of that song before? I've never heard it. Be interesting to hear what the chord or what the melody might be. But what words. "I do not think it can be long." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for once again just teaching us good things out of thy word. Help us to look forward to the soon return of Christ. That is the theme that needs to be on our hearts. Help us to live out what we believe in our practical theology and in our doctrinal theology every day of our life like the Thessalonians did. Keep us safe as we go our way. Help us all to work hard this week like we learned some things. Honest, be honest, sober, and loving each other. The whole list that we went through there. Lord, just help us to be what we ought to be, knowing our election of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.